poetry. I never understood it. I went through college classes in literature. I went through high school classes, and I took the poetry literally. You read something, that's what it says, right? Like Amelia Bedelia, you know, she's very literal in what she takes things. But there is meaning and purpose for poetry. Poetry is a way people can express themselves, and they can give us a picture, although sometimes it may be difficult to understand. That is the case, in a sense, with the book of Psalms and Proverbs. They are written in Hebrew poetry. How many of you are skilled in the language of Hebrew, and you completely understand Hebrew poetry? I don't think many of us are. Most of us don't even know the alphabet in Hebrew. I'm sure there are some who do. But when you take a Hebrew poem and then you translate it into English, a lot of the pictures can be easily distorted and difficult to comprehend. But it's amazing how well the translators of the King James Version did when they looked at certain passages, pretty much the whole scripture. But this passage in general that we're going to look at is Proverbs 22:6, a verse very familiar, but has some nuances of poetry that can be difficult to interpret. So we read Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And you look at it and say, what's difficult about that? You teach children, when they get old, it stays with them. But is that what it means? Is that what the original Hebrew says? We're going to look at this verse. I'm going to tear it apart. Basically, Hebrew word by Hebrew word. I'm not going to use the Hebrew words because I could never pronounce it, and I wouldn't know what I was doing if I tried. But the first thing I see here is that it says to train up a child. What do you think of when you think of train? Well, we think of train up, we think of educate, to teach them. So we're going to educate them, right? We're going to teach them the way to go. Have you ever noticed that words have multiple meanings? How many different meanings does the word train have? You think in a wedding, the bride walks down the aisle and the end of her dress flows behind. And we call that a train. We talk about locomotives. You have the engine that pulls the train. We think about going out west. In the early days when they were just settling the West, and we have wagon trains. And then we get to train up a child. They seem different. Are they connected at all? Well, I looked up the Hebrew word for train, and you know what? This is the only place in the Bible that Hebrew word is translated as train. All the other passages, it's only used 5 times, 2 of them in 1 verse, and the other 2 deal with the same scenario in 2 different books. The first 2 are used in Exodus, where it talks about men going to war, and they have a reason not to go to war. And that reason is if they haven't dedicated their house yet. It uses it 2 times in that verse. And then, when Solomon has built the temple, and the people come together in Kings and in Chronicles, the people come to dedicate the temple. Those are the other 4 times that this word train is used in Hebrew. Oh, a dedication? Are we dedicated to training our children? But if we look at that word train, as I explained, there's several different definitions for train in the English language. They're all connected. A train behind a bride was the original use of the word train. It came from the French in the 14th century, and it meant a long trailing part of a gown. And it came to be meaning to pull something behind, because she's pulling her train behind her. Thence we get locomotives in the train and the whole idea of lining up. And when we're training children, when we're training people, what are we doing? We're training them to follow us. So what we played as a child, follow the leader. And they line up like a train, and the first one does something, and the next one, and they go down the line. We're training the children. That's the idea here. We need to be dedicated in focus of training our children. But does this say, parents, train up your children? No. This is an imperative command, train up. If you're reading the verse, that means you. We are all to be involved in training children, but not just children. This verse mentions children, but we are involved to be training others. The responsibility to teach or train your children, first of all, lies on the parents. Let's turn to Genesis 18, verse 19. Genesis 18, 19. Here we see the Lord talking about Abraham. And he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God noticed in the man Abraham that he was doing this. He was training his children. He was training those in his household. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 9 says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons." God, through Moses, tells the children of Israel, remember what you have seen. Remember what you have heard. And one way to help you remember that, teach the next generation and the one after that. It's amazing. I have children being homeschooled. I can't imagine how many things I had to relearn to teach them because I forgot about them. Why? Because I wasn't reviewing those in my mind. But when I came to teach them, those teachers out there know, when you go to teach a child, you need to know it better than you knew it as a student, because you have to communicate that to the child or to the student. So it's a relearning. These parents need to relearn, continually put it before you that you can instruct the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, just over a couple pages. What are some of those things we should be teaching? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says in verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. God, through Moses, tells the people, remember that I am God. Remember to fear me. And remember my commandments and statutes, and keep them in front of you and rehearse them all the day long. Whatever you're doing. Yes, you don't have to go over, okay, kids, sit down. We're going to go over the Ten Commandments. It's morning. All right, it's afternoon. Let's sit down and go over the Ten Commandments again. No. But as things come up and you can teach them about God, use that opportunity. The book of Proverbs, full of information and verses on instructions to children. They are to obey the instruction, the commandments, the testimonies, the statutes, the law, etc., of their father and their mother. So the responsibility to train children, first of all, lies on the parents. But it's not just the parents who are responsible for training children. The leaders or the authority in their lives. You know, pastors, Sunday school teachers, master's club. We see this in the New Testament, but we also see it in the Old Testament. Two men that I think of in Scripture who exemplified this idea of training, first of all, is a man named Moses. In the book of Hebrews, we read that Moses decided to forsake the training he had in Egypt and follow the God of the Hebrews. You know, he was a little baby, placed in a basket in the bulrushes, and as a young child, his mother nursed him before he went into the house of Pharaoh. That instruction under his mother prepared him for future use. And we see that Moses continued to train after he had left Egypt, went out into the wilderness for 40 years. And in Exodus chapter 32, he is instructed to teach them the ordinances of God. But not only is he to teach them, he's to show them. You know, we can teach not just by talking about it. We can show the love of God. We can show God working in our lives. We can show different things about God. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Exodus 9:16, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, God is talking to Moses, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God is showing himself to not just the Israelites, but all the people, all nations, through the man Moses, and Moses following God's example. You know, as we look at training the next generation, one of the things we need to remember is that as we have been trained, we need to be looking to God. He is our leader, and we need to be following him, so we're still being trained by him, so that those coming behind will see, you know what? Whatever they're doing, I'm going to do, and they're just doing what God does. So it's a train of people following after the Lord because, well, little children don't necessarily see God, but they see God in those leaders, in those parents. The other man was Samuel. Samuel, as a young child, actually before he was born, his mom decided to dedicate him to the Lord. And when he was weaned, she took him to the tabernacle. And he sat under the teaching of Eli. But the instruction he learned under his mother allowed him to serve in that. And he served Eli well. And what did Samuel do? In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." He didn't forget how he was trained, and he was going forth and training the next generation. Not just those leaders within the church, but David the king. If you read through the Psalms, it's difficult to get through a psalm where David doesn't talk about teaching, especially when you get into Psalm 119 and you have all the commandments and laws and statutes. Hide them in your heart. David the king was involved in teaching and training. We move to the New Testament. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, in his last letter, is writing to a young man, Timothy, who Paul considers to be like a son in the faith. And in verse number 2, well, let's look at verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Do you see this train? Paul says, I'm following God. Timothy, you follow me. And Timothy, you teach those who can teach the next generation, the next group. Training through the local church. But is it just the leaders? Do we just leave it to the leaders to do the training? What about in the book of Acts? We have a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And there's a man there who is up teaching the people, very eloquent in his speech. But he knew only the repentance of John. He didn't know Christ as the Messiah. And Aquila and Priscilla brought him alongside, and they sat down and they talked to him. And he showed him from Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. And he went forth as a great speaker from that. You know, Apollos wasn't a child. He was a grown man who was in authority, in a sense. But he was humble enough to be taught. And he followed that training. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about elders in the church. Oh, wait, I'm jumping back. Sorry about that. It says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." But is it just men? No. Because in Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse number 3, "Thou therefore endure," oh wait, that's Timothy. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accuser, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We see women are instructed to teach. We see young men are instructed to teach. We are to follow, and others should be following us, and we should be following the right example. So we see what training is and who is to be training in Proverbs 22. What's the next phrase? A child. What is a child? Well, in this passage, this isn't used of baby Moses in the bulrush. This isn't used of a little tiny newborn child. It's used of a young child. Not an adult, but somewhere between the infant stage and adult. It does not say your child. It says a child. We have many in this church who are helping, training, raising. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's through Sunday school, they're teaching. Maybe they have some other area of ministry that they can teach and train, using that to help children to develop into what God wants them to be. Next, we see in the way. This verse, or this portion of this word, sets down a course or like a road to travel. When we think of in the way, we think of how this word is used in Exodus. When the children of Israel are leaving Egypt and are walking through the wilderness, they are led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to lead them in the way, a direction. Well, not just any direction. We also see in Psalms chapter 1, I think Pastor mentioned that earlier today, about his wife teaching even two-year-olds, Psalm chapter 1. But Psalm chapter 1 mentions the way multiple times. We see, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse number 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, there are different ways that we can go. There are ways of right, and there's ways of wrong. And there are out in the world people who want to deceive you, to make you think, you know, this is the way. And God will bless me because he promised in his word to bless. So if I go follow this, there are churches out there that teach prosperity gospel, where if you're doing what's right, God's just going to pour all this blessing on you. And if you're not receiving that, well, then you must be doing something wrong. You don't have enough faith. Is that truly the way of righteousness? You know, there are men out there who are seeking to deceive and to distract you. That's why the next phrase in Proverbs 22:6 says the way he should go. This is a word in Hebrew that baffled me. When I looked it up, it means mouth. What? Mouth? How does that relate to should go? And why did the King James translators translate it as should go? Well, you know from the word train, there's a way to connect those different words, train, to bring them together. How does the mouth work in the way you should go? What comes out of the mouth? Words, directions. Many times in Scripture, we see God speaking, and out of his mouth He gives directions. And that is, from God, the way we should go, following his directions. It's also used in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 51 to 52. It says, "If there be yet many years behind, according to unto them, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according to his years he shall give him again the price of his redemption." Talking about the year of Jubilee, and people who are in servitude to a master, and when the year of Jubilee comes, or how many years until Jubilee, they can pay a certain amount according to the number of years left. That "according to" is also the same word, mouth, or should go. You know, according to God's word, what comes out of our mouth should be the direction on which we should go. I don't know how many people there are here tonight, but God has a different purpose for each one of you. The way for me to go is not the way for Pastor to go. It's not the way for Mr. Brammer to go. We each have our own way. As parents, we know our children best. We see their talents, their abilities, and we need to train them in a way that they can use their abilities that God has given to serve the Lord. That's part of the training that we have. We need to train them according to his word in the way that they should go. Not that you want them to go, but that the way they should go. There are many parents out there who, "All right, kids, we're going to send you off to ball practice because I want you to become a ball player. And then you can support me and I can sit back." You know how much that happens? There's a lot of people who think that, but rarely does it ever happen. We need to train them in a way that they can be used of God. I don't do demonstrations very much, but I was thinking through this. You know, I've got a pepper shaker. I've got some black pepper. I've got a measuring spoon and a funnel. This black pepper can be used in many different ways. It comes with a lid that has a shaker, and I can sit there and shake it in, say, a soup or something, because I'm not measuring specifically how much I need. I can just sprinkle some, and it'll give me a plentiful amount. But if I open up this side, I can use a spoon to stick in and measure out exactly what I need. Do you ever take this? And with these two cool tops poured into this, doesn't work very well. Did you ever use the shaker and try to pour it into a measuring spoon? It would take you a long time. You'd waste a lot of pepper to do that. But if I take a funnel, I take the lid off the pepper, and I use the funnel to pour the pepper into the pepper shaker, it can be used this way. We are like that. Useful in many different ways. But there's a special way God has for each one of us. And he wants us to be used for him. It says, when he is old, obviously not a child anymore, he will not depart from it. As long as he has learned in his heart to follow after God, and to look to those in front of him who are leading him in the right way, he will continue to follow the Lord. The word "depart from" means to put aside. Like when Noah came out of the ark and he put aside the top. Or when Pharaoh comes to Joseph and he takes his ring off and gives it to Joseph. He takes it away from him and turns it over to Joseph. To turn aside means to move out of the way, to put off the old and move to something new. What can we learn from this verse? It's our job as believers to be following the right person, to follow after truth, and to be showing that to the next generation. Because Matthew chapter 7 says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life." Not just any way will do. We need to follow after him. We need to train our children on who to follow and who not to follow. As I said, parents, it's your responsibility to train your children. I'm not saying that all of us are built for homeschooling and we need to have all the schooling controlled in the home. But we as parents need to be selective in what the children are learning and who they're learning it from. You can bring them to church and know that they're being taught the truth, even though you're not the one teaching them. So be selective in what influences you allow to train your children. Don't give up. God's promises are true. Psalm 71, verse 18 says, "Now when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come." Even when you're old and gray-headed, continue to serve as the Lord allows you. The church is a body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see God has given different gifts for different purposes. And he equates it to the body, the physical body. We're not all the hand, we're not all the eye, we're not all the foot. But if we do what God has intended for us, and if we train the next generation to do what God has intended for them to do, we as a body will work together. And in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." You know, tonight we had young people who received rewards for their work. I don't see you sitting out there crying because you didn't get an award, but they did. No, we rejoiced with them. If you stub your big toe, your whole body knows it. If we haven't trained someone to fill the role that God has for them, and we're missing that portion because we neglected to train, we as a body of Christ will suffer for it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth that it has. I pray that you would help each one of us to follow after you with our whole heart, that we would seek to please you, and that we would know right from wrong, that we would follow after that which is right, that the generation to come would be trained to be used of you with the abilities that you have given them. Give us discerning minds that we would know what is the right way. And I pray, Lord, that you'd keep us humble, that we would just be following you. In Jesus' name, amen.